21 last week, and I feel like sometimes I'm personally struggling trying to comprehend and understand something that I liken it to. If you grew up in a different church, a different religion, you understand what an adjustment it is to transfer from a religion that's based on works to one that's based on grace and one that's based on faith and trusting God. In reality, even if you've been brought up in a church like ours that teaches, for by grace are you saved through faith, there's a struggle that each one of us have. We just don't recognize what it is. And that is learning to walk in the Spirit rather than in the flesh. Now, when I say walk in the flesh, what do we normally think of? Somebody that's walking in the flesh, what do we think of?
A lost person?
Someone that's living in, what's their lifestyle like? Worldly, living carnally, immorality. And that's what we have in our mind as somebody that's walking in the flesh. And that's not all that it means to walk in the flesh. In fact, that's just for example, when we think of a lost person, how many of you know, and you can picture somebody in your mind right now that is as lost as can be. If they were to die, they would spend eternity in hell. But they are the best person, maybe a family member, maybe a next-door neighbor, a co-worker. You couldn't ask for a better friend. A more devout, even in their religion, but they're not saved. Do you know somebody like that? Can you picture someone like that? In reality, and I guess making that parallel in our Christian experience, and this is something that I've just been awakened to, I guess, by the Holy Spirit of God, and it's something that it's hard to define, it's hard to explain, and I'm trying to focus on Romans 6, 7, and 8 because those are the chapters that clearly define what I'm talking about, but I don't want to overburden you or confuse you to the point where it gets sheer frustration. And sometimes when you witness to people, you try to share with them how God has transformed your life, and they look and say, well, what difference? You know, I'm a good person. And they can't comprehend what it is to believe to get to heaven. They think we've got to work. We've got to earn our right to heaven. We've got to do something. We've got to keep the law, do whatever it is. And the same thing's true when it comes to walking in the Spirit. And I don't believe I'm alone. In fact, I see in Romans 7 and 8 that the Apostle Paul struggled with the same thing. Now, to be quite honest with you, when it comes to a lost person, when it comes to salvation, it's easy to say, well, I just won't even think about that. I have some folks that I witness to that say, you know, I don't even want to think about that right now. I'm just going to put it out of my mind. I can't comprehend that. That doesn't register, so I'm just going to. And I'm afraid that that's very easy to do in our Christian walk when it comes to walking in the Spirit rather than walking in the flesh. And Paul came to the conclusion in chapter number 7, and I use for a title here in Romans 7 and into chapter number 8, which I plan to get into the first few verses at least in chapter number 8. In verse number 24 of chapter 27, Paul says, O wretched man that I am. And you're familiar with the verses. We kind of went over them last week in Romans 7. I want to do good, but I can't do good. I try to, but there's this thing inside of me. And, of course, we call it our sin nature. It's called a number of things in the Scripture. And it says the will is there, but how to do that, I can't find it. I was picturing in my mind and looking through the verses again today of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember when, just before his crucifixion, before Peter came with the Roman soldiers to arrest him, or not Peter, before Judas came with the Roman soldiers to have him arrested, Peter, James, and John went off to pray with him. And he came back three times and found them sleeping every time. because they weren't on the same page that he was spiritually. And to be quite honest with you, I like what a great author said. I read it a quote a few years ago that we as Americans are just politely bored with God. Peter, James, and John were not bad people. They were just politely bored. Jesus was over there pouring out his heart to God and talking to God. And he came back and, what, could you not pray for an hour? You fell asleep? Well, it didn't mean much to them. And not that they were bad people, not that they were lost people, but they just didn't have the burden that Jesus had. And then Jesus made a statement to them the last time he came back, and I forget which one of the Gospels, I didn't look it up, I just going by memory. He said, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." There's where our struggle is right there. The spirit is willing. Paul said, "I want to do good, but I can't. Because I've got this flesh that controls me." Father, I pray that you would bless as we look into the scripture this evening and help us to see some simple yet complex truths and to learn to apply them to our lives, that we might be the people that you've called us to be. We live in a wicked and dark day. And Lord, we see the sin broadcast and advertise the lusts of the flesh. And the sad reality is, if we're honest, we'll see that what we see in Christian homes is not a lot different than what we see in the world's homes. Sadly, sometimes some of the homes that know not the Lord Jesus Christ seem to be in better condition than those that have a saving knowledge of Christ. Lord, teach us what it is to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Bless now as we look into the Word of God in Jesus' name. Amen. O wretched man that I am, he says in chapter 7, verse 24, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now I'm going to pick up in chapter number 8, and we're on page number 21, I guess, where it says the spiritual life is only in the Spirit. The spiritual life is only in the Spirit. And we're going to go down to verse number 11, I think, tonight. I think we can get that far. But you understand in verse number 25, Paul said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. I want to do right. I know what's right, but I can't do right. And I notice this, that when we walk by grace, when we understand what grace is, it eliminates all pride. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should what? Boast. We come to that place and say, well, I'm more spiritual than you because I can do this, or I do this and you do that. And I, you know, and we have our list of things to do and don't we? In fact, I'll put it this way. When I first got saved, because I grew up in sports and learned to discipline my body, and I found texts in the Bible that I've learned to keep my body in subjection and to control the appetites and at least the things that people saw on the outside, and learned to do the right things. And it's very easy for me to kind of change some habits and do some right things on the outside, but the inside was something different. And we can do all the right things and say all the right things, learn to talk right and learn, but the truth is we can do all that in the flesh. Here's an interesting study. It just came across to me this week as we go through 2 Samuel. David and Joab compare, and I mean, I'm going to just mention it to you now. See if you can find anything by Sunday night. When you look at David and Joab, you'll see they were so similar in the way they lived their life. Both men of war. Both did some really dumb things and some really great things, didn't they? David and Joab, they were, what were they, uncle and nephew and uncle. Both military leaders. But there's something that just dawned on me when I was looking at the life of David. David was a man after what? God's own heart. Try to find something spiritual said about Joab. And then watch where their lives ended. I don't see, and I don't know if there was nothing there, or God just doesn't point it out, of any spiritual decision that Joab ever made. Help me out. See if you can find something. The thought just came to me actually Friday, and I didn't have time to go back and dig it. I want to dig into that a little bit. And Joab, and I think the picture here is this. We can do all the right things and serve God and live for God and be completely in the flesh. And no, we don't even know ourselves. And in this journey that I've been on, I look back in my life and I realize a lot of things that I've done has been more in the flesh than in the spirit. I just mentioned a couple of things tonight, and I won't go into great detail here, but I'm just trying to bring this down to where we can see what we're looking at. Would I live the Christian life by my strength, my discipline, my determination, etc., I'm still living under the condemnation of the flesh. You ever think of that? Look at verse number 1 through 3 in chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And this is not talking about salvation and growing up in the Lutheran church. The Lutherans that claim to be saved use this verse to, and Martin Luther was famous for his study in Romans. And they use this to, the ones that were saved or are saved, use this to talk about salvation. This is not talking about salvation. They're them that are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus is the model of what it is to truly walk in this. Of course, He did not have a sin nature that you and I struggle with. Jesus could not have said what Paul said in chapter number 7. Because He did not have that struggle that you and I struggled with, that Paul struggled with. And if I am living the Christian life by, well, I ought to just do right. This is my religion. This is what I've learned to do. I can do all that in the flesh. And some folks are a little more disciplined than others, and they can do it in the flesh. But then to come to the realization that, just like I cannot save myself, I cannot live a spiritual life on my own. And there's the emphasis here. And notice in verse number 4, it says, for the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The righteousness of the law is fulfilled or revealed. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law, the revelation of the law. It's revealed in us through the person of the Holy Spirit. Jesus came to fulfill the law that we might be made righteous in Him. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God, that we might walk in His righteousness. In fact, that's 2 Corinthians 5:21, that He might, I've got the right verse there, I might have quoted it wrong. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We're put in Him by faith, and we're walking in His grace through faith. I want you to look at something here, and again, I'm not going into everything that I'd like because I'm not sure if I fully grasp it myself, and I'm not sure how I can explain it to you when God's still teaching and instructing me in this process. To be quite honest with you, it's been a very humbling experience to struggle through this and wrestle through this in my own mind, in my own heart, in a humbling realization of what Christianity really is and what we've missed. And that's why I like to look back at the old time Christian. I'm talking about a couple hundred years ago. They had an understanding of some things that we have missed in the last few generations. Because we're, and I think it has to do something, and there's a lot of things that contribute to it. It's kind of like, why is it that people go out and blow people away? Every day it seems like somebody's taking a gun and shooting somebody up. And there's all kinds of things. We can't put our finger on one thing that contributes to that. But I think there's a whole lot of things that contribute to this, and I think one of the main culprits is I call it the Industrial Revolution. Where we're so emphasis on doing this, we've got a certain time amount, the time period to do this, and even the way we present salvation, you know, hurry up, get saved right now, this might be your last opportunity, and I'm not against that, but everything is so punctual and so precise, and the way we think has everything, you know, I don't see that in the Scriptures. I don't see that in Jesus' ministry. Now, we try to make some things fit in our concept and take verses that make them fit, but we get so, well, I got saved here, I started living for God here, I got victory over this there, that one's done, I got victory over this, and now I'm a mature Christian, now I'm the perfect Christian. Paul never said that. I'm struggling. There's no good thing in me. There's nothing good in me. But Paul, I thought you had the victory way back then. That's the way we would think today, isn't it? But they struggled with it all through their life. And it's, we get that mindset because, well, yeah, that's done. No, it's not. But he hath made us, we are made the righteousness of God in him. Now, look at verse number 5-7. I'll just read the verses, then I'm going to ask something here. I'll fill in the blank there if you haven't figured out what goes in there. Verse number 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Now, the problem with living things the way, you know, we've got to have, you know, I remember when I was first saved, the frustration that I felt. For example, when I went to Bible college, they had all these rules. I mean, some of them were just kind of silly when you think about it, but a lot of folks that I went to Bible college with, some of them were like me, they just got saved and they went off to Bible college. Some of them, you know, left their family behind and were thrown out of their family, so to speak. And other ones, the majority of them grew up in church. They were like, some preachers call them Baptist brats, but I've got some Baptist brats that we've read. They've known this stuff all their life. They're the ones that were always bucking at the rule. Why do we have to do this? Yeah, we didn't have to do this. And all the complaining and the murmuring and everything that goes on. And folks thought I was crazy because I was just the opposite. I said, I want to live for Jesus. I want you to tell me what I'm supposed to do. I want you to tell me what I should wear, what I shouldn't wear. I want you to tell me what kind of music I should listen to. I want you to tell me what I should do, what I should be doing in my spare time, what I should not be doing in my spare time. I want you to tell me everything. Because that's the way I thought. I want to live the Christian life. And I set out to live the Christian life. And I found that I was a little bit odd that way. But the truth is, when we get right with God, we're, okay, what's the list of things I should do and I shouldn't do? That's the way we think, isn't it? Right? That's not what walking in the Spirit is all about. And by the way, if you walk in the Spirit, God's going to lead you to the right places and you're going to do the right thing. But that's another thing. But I want you to see something here. Because we think, and because we have that mindset, I found myself very soon and very quickly, and I see this multiplied, I don't know how many times today amongst Christians, because we do certain things and this group over there doesn't do that, so we're more spiritual. And they're thinking we have they call it liberty. We do this, and they may do some things that we don't do. And they're more spiritual than we are. Now I want you to look at these verses here in Romans chapter number 5. Are you with me tonight? Ready? I hope I'm not making any of some of you looking at me like, what? But look at verse number 5. For they that are in after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life. And I love that word. What's that word? Peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. I believe what Paul was struggling with in the last chapter is the same thing that you and I struggle with, whether we realize it or not. We're trying to do what we should do because it's right. I shouldn't do that, so I'm not going to do that. And we even pray, God, help me not to do that. We even teach our children, God, help me to be a good boy, help me to be a good girl. Jack's a good boy right now. He's sleeping. I was going to use Jack for an illustration there right now. And we pray that way with our kids. Lord, help me to be good tomorrow. And, you know, and everything's about what we do and what we don't do. And that is the carnal mind. The lost people think the same way as we as believers do. Right? Are you with me? And we're trying to do things. And where does... This is really, in verse 5 through 7, I won't go into detail, but I do want to read the verse. I think I put the verse in James 4. This is the cause of strife in our life. This is the cause of strife in Christianity. This is the cause of strife in America. Why, we got this party against that party, and nobody can speak to each other because I'm right and you're wrong. No, and we as preachers or we as Christians, well, I'm right and you're wrong. Well, our church is right and your church is wrong. Well, my pastor's right and your pastor's wrong. You might say their pastor's right and your pastor's wrong or whatever. But, you know, we've got it right and they've got it wrong. It's always us against it, and that is the cause of strife. James says it this way in James chapter number 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust, that war in your members, that strife, that carnality is from within? Ye lust and ye have not, ye kill. I die to get that. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Oh, that's talking about prayer. No, it's much more than that. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Why do we ask for most of the things we pray for? Is it because it's God's will? We're going to get into that later in chapter number 8. Are we praying in the Spirit or praying according to our will? And even our prayer requests, are they any different than the lost? I've just got in the habit of praying with everybody that has a need. I just pray with them. And I'm amazed at the needs that they bring to me, the same ones the lost people bring, the same ones that the Christian people. Pray for my, I pray for some folks this week that have a son-in-law that's, they thought he was going to die when they pulled the plug because he had a stroke. Well, they pulled the plug and the next day they saw him. He said, I believe in miracles. God, now, I don't know if they're saved. They're probably not saved, but they're praying for the same thing you and I are praying for. What about the spiritual needs? What are most of our prayer requests about? Not that we ought not to pray for those things, but the truth is we pray for things that we desire, don't we? Well, I want, you know, grandma to live to be 645 years old. You know, I don't want them to ever die. You know, whatever. You know, we want everybody to be healed. We want this to work out, and we want this to, you know, everybody to live happily ever after. But you ask amiss that you may consume it under your own lust. Ye adulterer. Now listen to this. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. And by the way, this old flesh is a friend of the world. Isn't it? This old flesh enjoys the things of the world, doesn't it? I think your flesh does too, doesn't it? We enjoy the same things the world does. Because we are at enmity. Our flesh is at enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth within us lusteth to envy? But He giveth more grace. He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. We desire to have things like the world does because that's our flesh. We want things. We want possessions. We want a happy life. We want a healthy life. We want enjoyable things in our life. We want, you know, a family with 4.5 kids and a white picket fence around the old farmhouse and everything. We want all those things. They're the same things that the... You got 4.5? Which one's the half? I think you got 2 halves right there. So, we want the same things the world. And not that they're bad, but if that's our focus, and if we're trying to live the Christian life in our own strength, it's the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth. That word profiteth, you study it out, you find out it helps out in nothing. I can't live for God in my flesh. The only hope I have is to die to my flesh. I'm crucified with Christ to reckon myself dead to my flesh that I might live in Christ. The only thing that pleases God, Hebrews 11, verse 6. Let me know the verse. If I start it, you could probably finish. Say it with me. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We don't live the Christian life through discipline, through character, but by faith. Now, look at verse number 8. And I hope I'm not making this more difficult instead of simpler. But verse number 8 says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Let me tell you something. That is one of the hardest pills in all the Bible for a Christian to swallow. But what if I'm doing all these things for God in my own strength? It's not pleasing to God. What? I tell you, that's a tough one there. The reason it's not pleasing to God is because we're doing it. Let me give you this example. And somebody mentioned, I heard it this morning, I don't know if it was in prayer or a verse that somebody shared at the beginning of the service or maybe before the service. I don't remember who it was, but what they mentioned the fruits of the Spirit. The works of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians chapter number 5 says the fruit of the Spirit is, what are they? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faith, temperance, patience. Did I get them all? Okay. Goodness. I don't know if I got them all. I came up with 9, but I think I doubled one up or something. But one of them is, and by the way, they're all the same fruit. They're not different fruits. We say, well, I'm good at this one, but I'm not good at that one. Well, I've got a lot of these fruits on my tree. It's kind of like when I grow gourds. I've got these kind of gourds over here, but I don't have any of this kind over here. But, you know, they're all the same. It's the same description of the same thing. But one of the what we call the fruit, one of the descriptions of the fruit of the Spirit is temperance. What is temperance? If you look up the word temperance in the Bible, and most Bible commentaries will have this as a definition of temperance. What would you say is the definition of temperance? Now, somebody's going to mess me up because I've said this before, and you might remember what I've said before. But what is temperance? How would you define temperance? What's the normal definition of temperance? Self-control. That is not a spiritual fruit. That is a work of the flesh. Self-control. And there is a world of difference between, in fact, somebody who is big on this, and when I say the names, but look at what he did. Well, look at what David did. Steve Carrington talked about, and he emphasized this, the difference between self-control and spirit control. And that's what Paul's dealing with here. Well, God help me to do this. No, just do it. Just die to yourself and God will do it through you. And spirit control is when the Holy Spirit takes control of our life and does something in us that we cannot do on our own. It's the disciples on the day of Pentecost. They got up and started speaking languages that they'd never learned before. They were able to heal people that they had no power to do it. And they asked Peter, well, who gives you the authority? We just do it in the name of Jesus. He's the all-powerful one. It's just through Him that we do it. We don't understand how this works even, but it's God doing it. But we think sometimes that temperance is, I've got to control my spirit. I've got to control my actions. And the two kinds of temperance is self-control. That's a work of the flesh. That's what I put in your paper. Or spirit control, that is a fruit. That's a part of the fruit of the Spirit. When God takes over, and that's what God... Now, let me just very quickly, and I'll be done here. And again, there's so much and so many different directions I could go with this. I'm trying to just hit the highlights and move on. But I want you to notice in verse number 9 through 11, the tools for walking in the Spirit. What does it take to walk in the Spirit? I mean, a lot of this sounds really... kind of confusing. It sounds a little bit creepy almost spooky what it means. And even the Holy Spirit, the term, you know, we don't like to use the term Holy Ghost, do we? But it's the same word that's translated Holy Spirit. Holy Ghost is the same word. And the ghost and the spirit, the pneumos, is something that's invisible, something we can't see. It's a force that we can't understand. And it's a person at the same time. It's a person of God. What are the tools for walking in the Spirit? And I think there's some three simple little things that are mentioned here in verse number 9, 10 and 11. Verse number 9 says, "For ye are not in the flesh..." In other words, it's not just about flesh. You've got, well, let me read the verse here. "But in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His." Now, let me ask you something. And by the way, this is saying, I guess I got the answer there on your paper, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes inside of us, right? Does that mean we no longer sin? No. That means we've got two natures now that are at each other, the flesh and the spirit. And that's exactly what Paul's dealing with in these chapters. But we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And we have the ability, that same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead lives inside of us. You ever think of that? The Holy Spirit's the one that raised Him from the dead. And that same Spirit lives inside of us. Well, I just can't do that. Well, I don't know if I can change that in my life. No, you probably can't change it, but God can. Are you still with me? We have the Holy Spirit inside of us. We need to understand that. And then, secondly, in verse number 10, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." We have a flesh that is dead or separated from God, that may be trying to do the right thing, but it's going about doing the right thing, and we might even do the right thing, but when we do it on our own, there's no reward. You know, we get this idea, and we'll just use this picture. We get this idea when we get to heaven, every good thing we've done, they're crowns that we've earned, right? And we're going to lay our crowns at His feet, right? And we're going to get rewards for all the good things that we've done. The truth is, there's nothing good that I've done. And when I lay the rewards at His feet, it's just giving recognition that any good thing that's ever happened in me, it's been through the Spirit of God doing it in me. I can do nothing. In me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. There's nothing good I can do. Not only for salvation, but for service. We need to reckon ourselves dead with Christ. I love that hillbilly word, reckon. But that is a great word. Reckon, account ourselves dead with Christ. We died with Him and were raised with Him to walk in newness of life, where we started back in Romans chapter number 6 in the first few verses. We need to, the tools for walking in the Spirit, first of all, is we understand the indwelling. We have that. We have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit speaks to us through the Word of God. That's why it's important to read and study and to memorize and meditate in the Word of God, because that's how the Holy Spirit works in our life, is through His Word. He will guide you in the truth, and God's Word is truth, Jesus said in that same message referring to the Holy Spirit. And we need to reckon ourselves, to count ourselves dead. God, don't let me, God, instead of praying, God, help me to get victory over this sin of lust, this sin of anger, this sin of whatever it is, the drunkenness or tobacco. It'd be good if some of you quit chewing the tobacco, right? If I quit, boy, help me to get victory over that. Help me not to do that anymore. No, reckon myself dead. You know, a dead person doesn't drink any alcohol. Dead person never loses temper, does he? Dead person never gets drunk, never even touches alcohol. He doesn't smoke. He doesn't cuss. He doesn't, because he's dead. Reckon ourselves, our flesh is dead. And we are alive in Christ. You know, the good thing in me is the Spirit of God. And then number 3 in verse number 11, I said Romans 9, 10, and 11 give us the tools for walking in the Spirit. Number 9 said is understand the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. If any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. We're saying we have the Holy Spirit in us. We might not realize it, but we have the Holy Spirit. Verse number 10, if Christ be in you, the body is dead. Reckon ourselves dead, and the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Because of the righteous plan of God, the scheme of God for God's redeeming us back to Him. Verse number 11, for if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also, what's that word? Quicken. What's it mean to quicken? Move fast, right? No. To make alive. He shall also make alive your mortal bodies by your discipline? No, by His, notice a capital S, by His Spirit, by the Holy Spirit that dwelleth in you. God's quickening power comes the same in sanctification as it does through salvation. You hath He quickened who were dead to trespasses and sin. When you put your faith and trust in Him, He made you alive. He gave you life. He gave you eternal life. God's quickening power that comes the same way it came for salvation, through confessing my sin, being broken, repentant, calling upon Him, and saying, God, I need You. I'm a sinner in need of salvation. God, and this is how we ought to pray as a Christian, God, I can't. Without me, ye can do nothing. But in the same hand, I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. It's not I, but Christ. And if I'm trying to do it on my own, that's what Paul in Galatians talks about, resisting the grace of God. God wants transform us. But we try to do that work on our own, don't we? Well, I just need to do that. I need to be a better soul winner. I need to be better at praying. I need to be better in my Bible study time. I need to do better in this area. I need to quit doing this. I need to be a better, you know, whatever it is. Reckon myself dead. I can't do it. But God can make us alive, just like He saved us who are lost and dead in our trespasses and sins. And we realize that in this flesh there is no good thing. It's only the Spirit of God that wants to transform me and make me what I ought to be. Now this may sound, theoretically, it might sound pretty simple. But in practicality and reality, it takes a lifetime, and we still never quite get it. I don't think you'll find a more spiritually minded Christian in all of history than the Apostle Paul. And if Paul still struggled with this when he wrote the book of Romans, which was later in his life, later in his ministry, I think you and I are going to struggle with this. And it's a daily struggle that we have to learn to die to ourselves that we might be risen with Christ through the Holy Spirit of God working in us. We may look pretty good on the outside. We may do pretty good, and folks might think, well, you're a good Christian. No, I'm really not, because my heart's filled with sin and wickedness and vileness, and everything that God says is terrible and corrupt. You know, I was thinking of this the other day, that in the days of Noah, men's hearts were only evil continually. And how many times have you heard preachers say, oh, it must have been terrible back then. Everybody was only evil continually. You know that's still true about us today. Our hearts are deceitful above all things, and there's nothing but good, or nothing but wickedness, vileness, corruption. All our thoughts are evil and rebellious against God. And that's what Paul was saying. In me, that is in my flesh, there's nothing good. But Christ is everything. Lord, teach me to be subject unto you, to rest in you and find strength and grace. Find mercy and grace to help in our time of need, because I cannot live the Christian life. And I say sometimes, and there are certain people, Jim DeLotel is one of them. I remember when he was first, you've heard me say this before, when he came, said, I didn't want to become a Christian because I was afraid I couldn't live the Christian life. And I said, don't ever lose that. That is the healthiest attitude every one of us ought to have. Well, I can't live the Christian life, because we can't live the Christian life. And when we think we can, we're living in the flesh. And it's our pride that's really keeping us from being what we ought to be. And when we're walking, realizing who we are and what we are and who He is, we have no reason to ever get upset at somebody else for mistreating us. We have no reason to ever get offended. We have no reason to not be able to forgive somebody, because I guarantee you nobody's ever going to do anything to me that I haven't already done to Jesus Christ. And thank God He's forgiven me. There's nothing that, you know, if we could get to that place, and by the way, we're all going to struggle with it, aren't we? None of us are ever going to get to that place. And when we think we got to that place, it's because of our pride. God help us to see our pride for what it is. And to see Christ for who He is. I'm going to ask you to see.